Hey, good morning. So the concept, the concept of the struggle between Yaakov and Saros El Esav, which is the struggle for moral existence, in first of all in the personality really of every human being, and the purpose of the people of Israel is, if you want to put it in a brief phrase, is to prove that right is might. And the principle of Esav is that might is right. And we're now in an aspect of this struggle, not just in the heart of the individual, but the conscience of the individual, those who strive to allow the conscience to rule, and those who want to destroy the conscience. This is also reflected in the national struggle of the people of Israel to bring the nations of the world to understand this. And on the whole, the Western world has come at least to a partial understanding of the importance of the conscience against those, as in fact it's all now was expressed in a debate that took place in this kosher supermarket in Paris. One of the survivors had a long discussion, which he was a hostage, with the murderer, and the murderer put it this way. He said, although it's in the name of Allah, he said, but for us, death is greater than life. And for you Jews, life is greater than death. And that's unfortunately what it says in the Chumash. It was not just a slip of the tongue. This is the concept that motivates these terrible murderers. I mean, it's marvelous. It's fantastic that I think 18 were saved. A lot of the hostages were saved just before Shabbos. And this survivor, she was the girl working at the counter, had a lot of emunah. She said all the time she's davening to Hashem, said to Hillel quietly. And this Muslim extremist, could already think he was the one, I think, who shot the other four to death. So this is it. Struggle between life and death. It says in the Chumash, see, I said before you today, et ha-chaim v'et ha-tov v'et ha-mavet v'et ha-ra. Same point I said before you today. And since I think these midrashim are so revealing, also you asked about the concept of the angels, so I'd like to complete it. I mean, the Rav Dessler, he gave a very deep understanding of part of the midrash. But we have to go a bit further. So, Can you pass me one of the pages you have? So now we'll continue where we left off yesterday. And the Midrash, which you have in front of you, continues as follows. Okay. The first part of this text we dealt with yesterday concerning the Chayot HaKodesh, the life powers. Then Rabbi Meir, Rabbi Yehuda, Rabbi Shimon. Rabbi Meir Omer, Mi Gadol, HaShomer O HaNishma. Who is greater, the one who protects or the one who is protected? So he quotes the Pasuk in Tehillim chapter 91, which included many of our prayers, or Tekriyat Shema Lamita, Ki Malachav Yitzavilach Lishmorcha. Hashem has given directions to his angels that they should guard you. So it means the angels are there to guard human beings. The question here was also raised, who's greater, an angel or a human being? So this, Hevi HaNishma Gadol Min HaShomer. So from this verse we see that the one who is God, it is greater, because Hashem specially sends his messengers to protect you, human beings. But Rabbi Yehuda Omer, Mi Gadol HaNoseh HaNisa. Who is greater? The one who carries, or the one who is carried? Because it says, Al Kapai Misa'uncha. He lifts you up upon the bearers, on their palms will they carry you. The one being born is greater than the bearer. Rabbi Shimon said, Mi gadol hamashaleach or mishtaleach? The one who sends or the one who is sent? Since it says in this passage concerning the battle between Yaakov, human being, and the angel. So he says, Vayom Shalcheini, please, let me go now, for dawn is broken. So we see the one who releases is greater than the one who's being released. So, concept is here, God commands the angel to protect the righteous individual, so he considers the righteous individual superior to the angels. When one individual gives the task of carrying another individual, then surely the one who is being carried is greater, since the angels are the ones carrying the righteous. Righteous people are greater than the angels. When one individual has been holding another in confinement, or this isn't. He's got him under his hands. And then if his own volition releases him, then obviously the one who's holding him, who released the angel, is superior to the angels. While each of these sources cited support the idea the angels are subservient to the saints, the tzaddikim, but the difference is of degree. Rabbi Meir says he will charge his angels to protect you, they guard and protect the righteous from harm, which is an indirect service, preventing something negative, but not providing a positive benefit. Rabbi Yehuda's verse, Al Kapayim Yisa'uncha, they'll carry you, refers to an active service, which provides a positive benefit to the righteous. So both these speak only of the angels performing services for the righteous when commanded by God. But Rabbi Shimon, who cites this passage from the battle between Yaakov and Esav, the righteous individual himself may force an angel to do his bidding. As Jacob himself restrained the angel, preventing the angel from leaving without his consent. And what is the concept of consent? Is that Esav, if you look at it, not so from individual, but from a universal aspect, that Esav represents the murderous extent which Hashem allows the power of evil to rule in this world. That angel itself, that power itself, will ultimately be transformed into that they'll do teshuva. And they'll recognize that they've got to give a blessing to the people of Israel. Because it's all interrelated with the name Israel. Do you have any questions on this? Yes. I'm going to pass on this next page, please.
Why didn't Shem have Esau's mother fight Yaakov? Why did Hashem have Esau's mother fight Yaakov? I mean, wasn't it bad enough that he had Esau also? Why did he have to deal with Esau's mother also?
You're asking, why did Hashem permit the spread of the hatred of the people of Israel? Is that what you're asking?
No. I'm asking, why did Hashem have Esau's Moloch fight Yaakov? What was...
Why were they born from Yaakov?
Why did they fight?
Why did they fight?
Why did Esau's Moloch fight Yaakov?
Let's take it to a later stage. In other words, the battle between Yaakov and Esau, on account of which we have the name Israel, on account of which we do not eat the vein of the thigh from a kosher animal. It has to be removed. It's all based upon this nightmare, but this experience. And Yaakov and Esau, in the next passage, he's able to overcome the power of Esau of hostility through appeasement. He prepared himself for three things: for prayer, for appeasement, and if necessary, for war. So here we have, between Yaakov and Esau, he managed to bring about appeasement with many presents and was shown a lot of respect for his older brother, who hated him and in fact intended to murder him because he'd taken his birthright. And then, well, I'm not going now into that long parsha, which describes the actual confrontation between Yaakov and his small family, in comparison, that's all he had, his family and a few others, against the 400 armed men of Esav. But he managed to appease him. And Esav, they took their different paths, but in a brotherly fashion. And that's how it's described in. But what do we find later on? Because this is obviously the origin of the hostility of Amalek to the people of Israel. As you mentioned quite rightly, Amalek comes from Esav. And Amalek was different. The people of Israel were ordinary people. They had been redeemed from Egypt with great miracles, and the Egyptian forces, the remnants of them, were drowned in the Yam Suf with great miracles. And the peoples of Canaan, we know, they saw the God of Israel is strong, even though they didn't recognize it maybe as a God of the whole world, but they see Israel, the people of Israel become strong. But they weren't really ready for a fight, and they were wandering in the desert. All right, they'd been saved from the Red Sea in a miraculous fashion, and they saw Hashem was leading them, and there were clouds of glory protecting them. So Amalek came and wanted to annihilate them in the desert. And it says indeed, that there were some weak elements amongst the Jewish people that could not get into the clouds of glory because they weren't on a sufficiently high level. So they were not protected. So he managed to kill them. And then Yeshua, do you know Yeshua? And fought against them. And Moshe Rabbeinu prayed to Hashem with raised up hands, they should be victorious, and they were victorious. So the sages in fact say, they ask you a question. They ask, I mean, why did Hashem allow Amalek to go and almost kill the Jewish people at birth when they came out from Egypt? When they had no mood, really, Amalek, it says there, the passage concerning Amalek, the reason why I want to attack them because they want to attack the conscience. Amalek was a nation, Lo Yare Elokim. Lo Yare Elokim, when it's used for non-Jews, it means had no conscience. Yet when Avram went into Egypt, the time of a famine, and he used the guise of his wife, who was extremely beautiful, and he was afraid they were going to kill him, and give his wife over to Pharaoh for his harem. Why did he do it? Because it says, "V'haraguni al va'ishti." There's no yirat elokim. There's no conscience here. Therefore, for them to kill a person is nothing. And the same phrase is used by Amalek. Amalek only ought to kill. He believed in death. Why does Hashem allow it? So the sages say, the previous verse before the attack of Amalek says, the people of Israel, who had seen so many miracles, and they saved from the Red Sea, but they still had doubts. When they had bitter waters, they lost their faith in Hashem. But Hashem gives bitter water, die in the desert. And they lacked trust in Hashem. And in fact, the last words are, before the battle with Amalek, before he attacked, that there were Jews who said, Hayesh Hashem bekebenim ay, we don't know if Hashem is in our midst or not. We know Hashem exists, of course. But we're not sure he's protecting us. Because they went without Torah and without sufficient faith. the Amalek came. That means if there's not sufficient faith amongst the people of Israel, then Hashem allows troubles, and through troubles, even the weaker ones amongst Am Yisrael, they turn to Hashem. And that's what happened. That's why they were saved. But they were only saved because Moshe Rabbeinu raised up his hands, and it wasn't, they say, what the hands of Moshe Rabbeinu can bring victory. Not at all, they say. When he raised up his hands, it gave like an external expression that the whole people who were now under threat of being killed in a most cruel manner by Amalek, if they turned their heads to Hashem, the Chazal say, V'chi adav shel Moshe osot milchama. It's the Mishnah. Is the hands of Moshe that bring success to warfare? No. And it is a man, Shemistachin Kalaf Bimalo, when Am Yisrael, they look upwards and they say, I pray to you, Hashem, then he gives them success. So therefore, Am Yisrael have to pray constantly. In fact, the phrase used in the Vayi Adav Emunah, his hands expressed faith in Hashem. That's why they were successful. And that's why in the Amalek were destroyed. Now this goes on until today, same thing. The truth is, this is so relevant to the present situation when anyone who knows a little bit about what happened in the most recent war, Tzuk Eitan. So the Givati Brigade, who were the main ones who went to destroy the sources from which the Hamas were shooting constant rockets at Israel, but from the air it wasn't sufficient, they needed to do a ground attack as well. So in fact, their head commander, he sent a letter to all his soldiers. It's called Ofer Winter, and he's a religious commander. So he produced a letter based upon the Bible. When it says in the Chumash, when you have to go off to warfare, you should pray to Hashem, you should say Shema Yisrael, and you should trust in Hashem that He will bring you success.
Winter, huh?
And this, over winter, this brigade, he gave them all this letter. And also before, and he gave them great encouragement. And their Baruch Hashem, there were great miracles. As we know, even the miracle of finding out about the tunnels, you know how it came, it's interesting to know. Because being that we're in the this was a bit before the Shemitah. So, this was the Mashgichim. They supervised fields, different crops, and supervised the whole herd of the harvest because they were going to use it for the Shemitah products which were needed. It's right on the border with Azar. But they had to go there with a few soldiers because this was before the war started, just before. And then at the beginning of the war, they when the harvest was finished, they left that area, and there was still some of the Mashgichim around, so there was still some of the soldiers there. And what happened? Out from the ground came a whole group of terrorists who were going to attack a nearby yeshuv, nearby area. And they'd made a mistake, because their mistake was that they thought that the wheat and the crops were still high up and they would be able to hide in those crops to be able to get to that Yishuv. And they came out but they've given the Mishnah exactly where to go, and the crops have all been harvested. Just almost a day or two before, which they didn't know. So they were seen, and they were seen by helicopters above, and then they realized the whole tunnel conspiracy. You know what they were going to do for the tunnels? They found out afterwards the tunnel, of which the army wasn't so much aware of it. They had some suspicions, but they had a plan to keep the whole of the tunnel secret until Rosh Hashanah. And Rosh Hashanah, they were going to make a massive attack upon all the southern part of Israel, when they knew that the reserves would take time to call them all up. And they'd surprise everybody. And that's what was uncovered. And the photograph of the line of terrorists coming out from the tunnel became publicized everywhere. And then they realized, in order to be able to beat them, they'd have to have soldiers on the ground to uproot the places from which they're shooting. And Hamas themselves admitted, when so many of their rockets did not hit the target, they said, it seems that God loves the Jews. That's how some of the extremists even said. He's loving the Jews too much. There's no other explanation, because they were well trained, that they had most up-to-date weapons, and they didn't hit their targets. But which was the group on ground that risked their lives? It was this group. And they were very much encouraged by Ofer Winter. So what happens? Some not yet religious people, or let's put it this way, it's really that people who'd been brain contaminated already for some generations, Jews, not to accept divine providence. So they said, how can we permit a commanding officer to introduce religion? And the people who spoke in that way made such declarations. In fact, the answer given by the supporters of a winter, those people, they've never faced death. Because when a person literally faces death and sees nothing else, nearly all Jews would pray to God, or whatever they've heard about God. And they certainly ask others, please, I don't know how to say it, please teach me the Shema. But it's going on until today. They say we've got to stop. There's now a movement called Hadatat Atzava. They're afraid of any religious influences taking over the army. And they don't realize that the religious influences that create the strongest bravery. Which is true. It's a fact, because if people have no faith, it's very difficult to battle. And there are many who don't want to, they can't go into it. Those amongst Amisol, at any case, amongst Amisol, we can say it's true that all Jews love life and hate death. And the extreme Muslims, as I said before, it's a battle of life and death. They said, as was said, I'll repeat it again for those who weren't here before, because this comes from the direct interview which was given to a survivor of the kosher supermarket, in the discussion she had with this arch-terrorist, who said, you Jews, you believe in the value of life, and we believe in the value of death. So, this is what's happened. So I'm saying that's Amalek. Amalek, the Chazal, the sages say, Amalek is Asher Korcho, Baderech. He's cooled it down. He's cooled down the barrier that exists in the natural human being between life and death. They give the following parable. It's like a bath pool which is filled with boiling, scorching water. Anybody who goes into it will be killed from it. So they say, Amalek, everybody knew, and Amalek also knew, the people, general people knew, and the surrounding nations knew, that please, after what's happened with Egypt, we're all a bit afraid of attacking the Jewish people. Everyone was afraid. You know, in Israel, when he saw these miracles, he became a God tzedek. We see the greatness of the God of Israel. But he didn't care. He was so against the human conscience. So he dived into the boiling, scorched water, got killed, and didn't mind. In other words, this is the origin of suicide bombing.
I'm sorry,
who suicide bombing. Chazal, it's written in the Midrash. Asher korcho baderach.
Who dived into the...
Amalek. Dived into the scorching pool, was killed, and was happy to be killed, as long as he cooled it down for others, that others would more easily destroy the human conscience. To some extent, it was already exemplified in recent times by Hitler. And by Eichmann. Hitler's example I've spoken about a few times. Eichmann's example, people don't know so much. So I'll tell you Eichmann's example. Because Eichmann, he was the one who destroyed millions of Jews, especially Hungarian Jewry, near the end of the war. And as we know, in fact, now I think is the supposed, we're not so sure, the supposed Yahrzeit of the Swedish diplomat who risked his life for the Jews. What was his name? Swedish diplomat?
Wallenberg.
Raoul Wallenberg was a Swedish diplomat who went to Hungary, in that area, and he tried to rescue Jews. He gave out passports to many Jews. He even went on top of a train that he knew was going to Auschwitz, filled with Jews. And from there he gave out passports to them with his passport. So because of certain arrangements, he could rescue Jews. And even when it was clear that Hitler was going to lose the war, so he said to Eichmann, if you will stop any further transports to the death camps, I'll make sure that when, as it was clear at that time, that Hitler was going to lose, was losing the battles on all fronts, but he was still very much maniacally asking everybody to continue gassing the Jews. So Eichmann said, no account. No account will I stop. Whatever you promise, you're going to do afterwards. So, you see, they were suicidal. They didn't mind. So, and certainly Hitler himself was in his policies, where even when he knew he was losing, he said, but it's more important to destroy Jews than keeping Germany alive. So, this has unfortunately been taken up by the extreme Muslims. Of course, he had a partner with him. The partner was the Mufti of Jerusalem, who also believed the Jews were the worst group in the world and had to be utterly destroyed, each one of them. And he prepared the death camps here in Palestine. So, this is described here also by this Malach. In the end, That the Alot HaShachar, the dawn, yes, the dawn that's referred to is the dawn of redemption. That means that the redemption will ultimately come, and the redemption doesn't only come for Jews. It influences the Gentiles. And even the powers of Esau, the powers of Ishmael, who've been hostile, the hostility will disappear, and instead, they're joined together where the God of Israel is really God of mankind. So that's that explains the situation. And the truth is, everything depends upon Am Yisrael doing teshuva. If we will do enough teshuva, because just like Amalek came when Am Yisrael weakened in its faith, but when it says also by Moshe Rabbeinu, that as long as the people were looking upwards, they were victorious. In the end, the Amalek became weakened and disappeared. Because the Jewish people, they did teshuva and turned to Hashem. And that's what Hashem called it. He said, I prefer that the Jews should do teshuva of their own accord. Then we don't need this physical struggle. But if not, we may be faced with such a struggle. This is one aspect of Ma'aseh Avot Siman LeBanim.
So why did I...
And here, the next part is the important part here.
So why did Hashem send Esau's Moloch to fight Yaakov? We wouldn't have that anyway?
No.
If Hashem didn't send Esau's Moloch to fight Yaakov, we wouldn't have any of this anti-Semitism and good and bad and death and life anyway? We still would. Is that not correct?
Look.
I'm trying to understand.
No, if Am Yisrael would have done teshuva, let us say if they would not have doubted the existence of Hashem and the providence of Hashem, he wouldn't have allowed Amalek to come near to us. We could have gone when he came out from Mitzrayim, could have gone straight into Eretz Israel, and Moshe Rabbeinu might have become the Mashiach, and history would have taken a different turn.
But that happened way after the Moloch. The Moloch was before. My question is, why did Hashem send Esau's Moloch to fight Yaakov Avinu in the desert as soon as Before the fight with Esau,
Well, I'll tell you what I recommend. You should continue. Let's continue a little bit with this whole concept. The concept, in other words, that the battle in the night is a reference to the battle in the night of Galut, which the people of Israel might have to face. And then the Malach, the angel, who is here the non-material power through which Hashem also creates situations in the world, depending also on the level of Yaakov or Israel. So the next verse here, if you look at chapter 32, verse 27, again, that the Malach said at the end of the struggle, when he had indeed caused a dislocation or damage to the thigh of Yaakov, nevertheless Yaakov was holding him down. So he said, "Vayomer shalcheini, please let me go, because the dawn has risen." And the Midrash here says, on this next page, you have Shegi azman kilosi lekales Hakadosh Baruch Hu, because the time has come that I should go to praise Hashem instead of struggling with you. So Yaakov says to him, "Yikaltzu chaverecha." There are other malachim who can praise Hashem, but you have to submit to me. Omaloi, in Yachol, I can't do that. Lamachani bala kales veino milvli. I'll come tomorrow to praise Hashem. So the others will say, כשם שלא קילטת אתמול, כך אין אתה מקלץ היום. Just like you didn't praise yesterday, you can't praise today. So the angel was arguing with Jacob, must release him for the sake of God's honor. But Yaakov was rejecting the angel claim that was necessary for him to be released for the sake of God's glory, for there were other angels who could praise God, and his glory would not be diminished. So the other angels, they're not aware of the circumstances, would consider his present absence sinful, will not allow him to join with them in the future. So then he says to him, Om Aloy, Chitata Tiavta. Have you finished speaking? And he said to him, Lo Ashalicha, I'm not going to let you go unless you bless me. So then he said to him, Oysa Malachim Shibo Isl Avram Lo Pirshim Menu El Bibracha. In addition, he said, the angels that appeared to my grandfather Avraham, when they parted from him, they gave him a blessing. So you also have to give me a blessing. And that's when they gave him blessings. We're going to have a son. So the angel replied to Yaakov, those angels were sent for that purpose, to announce a son for Avraham and Sarai. אבל אני לא נשלחתי לכך. But I wasn't sent for such a purpose. I was sent for a purpose to struggle with you and to wound you. So, I can't give you a blessing unless I'm authorized to do so. So Yaakov said again, have you finished speaking? I'm not going to let you go unless you bless me. So Rabbi Levi, B'Shem, Rabbi Shmuel, Vanachman Omar Loi, Malachi Asharet, the angel said to Yaakov, Al Yidei Shigilu Misurim Shakud Shiporuchu, since the ministering angel revealed the secret of the Holy One, blessed be He, Nidchu Mechitzatam Chuf Lamateshon, now they were punished for having barred from their abode for 138 years. Esmalacha, if I'm going to listen to you, I'm going to be barred for such a long time. Nevertheless, Yaakov said, have you finished talking? I'm not letting go unless you bless me. So Yaakov, in other words, he saw in his dream, 138 years later, ascending the ladders to heaven. These were the angels. The angels he refers to are the angels who go up the ladder. But according to Rabbi Levi, then Yaakov was not asking for the angel's own blessing, but rather the angel revealed to him the blessing he was destined to receive in the future. If the angel were to accede to Yaakov's demand, he would be revealing the secret of Hashem. So then we'll come to, in the end, the angel gave in and he did bless him. But that we'll have to leave till tomorrow. Okay. And also any questions then for tomorrow? It's already over time. But keep these pages. If anyone doesn't... Jim, get here some more. With the second page. Here's this page. What's this one? For tomorrow.
That's the second page?
For tomorrow. Yeah. If you're taking one, fine. If not, give it back to me.
Right.
Tomorrow.
Yes. Because it came with your...